Amen. We're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Short reading tonight, but we're continuing our studies in the book of Matthew. And as I said before, we're going to, in this series, just go up to the end of Matthew chapter 7. And that will take us to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll go elsewhere and come back to Matthew at a future time. But tonight we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and it is verse number 12. We've just learned about the temptation of Christ and how, as a sinless one, he resisted all temptation. He made the tempter flee through the word of Scripture. And now we come to verse 12. Matthew 4, verse number 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Amen. We pray God will bless us as we study these words tonight, and may we know his drawing near. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege tonight to gather around the open word of the living God. We thank you for this book. We thank you, Lord, for those in this meeting who can say this book has transformed their lives because through it they found Christ. We thank you, Lord, for when we first heard the word, Lord, applied by the Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord, our ears were opened and our eyes were opened and our heart was opened. And Lord, we became thy child. Oh, Lord, we thank thee and we praise thee for the power of the Word of God. We thank you. It calls us to repentance. It calls us to faith. It calls us to put our trust upon the finished work of a loving Savior. And Lord, I pray tonight that precious souls in this meeting, maybe haven't heard the gospel time and time and time again, will for the first time tonight hear the gospel. Hear it effectually. Oh Lord, I pray that you take away all distractions. Lord, we know that whenever the gospel is preached, and we know that whenever the preacher would desire to speak to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, that the devil would seek to disrupt, seek to divert, seek to, Lord, cause people to turn away and cause them to be distracted. Oh, Lord, I pray against the devil tonight. I pray, Lord, that as he fled from the presence of the Lord after that temptation, Lord, tonight will you bind him and take him out of our presence? And, oh, God, will the Spirit of God come and take hearts tonight? Lord, God's people need an encouragement tonight. Lord, their cold hearts tonight need to be warmed. Lord, their sinful hearts tonight need to be saved. And therefore, Lord, we pray, wilt thou not come and do the work that only thou canst do? Thank you, Lord, this is not too difficult for thee. Thank you, Lord, for the hymn we've been singing, come to the light, to shining for thee. Oh, Lord, we pray the sinner will see the light tonight, see the Savior in all his glory, and step forward in faith, taking him at his word, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I pray tonight you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray. O God, be glorified in what is said and done tonight. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. We had a very short passage tonight, but there's a lot in it. And the first thing I would say is that each of the Gospels has a different emphasis. And of course, each of them has different content. Now, it all is to do with the life of Christ and that time period of his life upon this earth. We know that most of the miracles of Christ are not recorded in all the Gospels. In fact, the only one that is recorded in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. Some are recorded in two Gospels, some in three, some only in one. And whenever we come to Matthew's Gospel and we come to the end of verse number 11, it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Matthew 4, verse 11. Then it says, now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison. Now, what we do not see there is that there is a gap between verses 11 and 12. And several events take place between this passage, which Matthew is silent on, but other scriptures and other gospel writers do concentrate on. And I just want to put this into context. Turn with me to John's gospel, the chapter number 1, just to show you what has taken place before the next part of our journey in the book of Matthew. If you turn to John's gospel, chapter 29, and we read these words. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And here we see that John is continuing to do what he's already done. He has preached Christ. He has preached repentance of sin. He has baptized Christ. And then it says, the next day. And we find that John is continuing to do the work that God has called him to do. And for the rest of that chapter, we find that John continues to preach Christ. And also in this chapter, that the Lord Jesus Christ starts to call his disciples. He starts to call Philip, and he starts to call Nathanael, and he calls others of his disciples unto himself. Then in chapter number 2, we find that there is the marriage of Cana, and that is where the Lord performed his first miracle. And that happened after his baptism. And then verse number 12, you'll find after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And therefore, the family came to this place. It was not their home place. It was not the place they were brought up. We read that he was brought up in Nazareth. But they came to this town or the city of Capernaum. And then from verses number 13 down to the end of chapter 3, we find that there is the cleansing of the temple when the Lord went up to Jerusalem, and he cleansed the temple from the money changers. And then in chapter 3, of course, we remember that he met with Nicodemus. So there's a lot of events that have taken place at this time. And then after these events, we find that he comes back into Nazareth. And that's where we take up our reading here in chapter 12. So, chronologically, we find that these events have taken place, and after these events, the Lord has come back to Nazareth. And we read about that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, about the Lord coming to Nazareth, preaching in the synagogue, and then being brought out of the synagogue with the desire that he might be killed and taken out of their midst. And there, what I want to do is to take just the 3 incidences that take place in these few verses, and I want to speak upon them tonight. And the first one is this. It's found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. And it's these little words, he departed. He departed. And that's our first thought tonight. The Lord Jesus departs from Nazareth. Now, this is not the first time that the Lord departed from the area in which he was staying or in which he was ministering. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 12, for instance, you'll find another time when the Lord actually departed. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And we find that there the Lord had to remove himself from that circumstance, from that location, because the Pharisees were holding a council how they might destroy him, how they might get rid of him. So there were times in his ministry that the Lord had to leave the place that he was in because they did not want him and they rejected him. I was reading a devotional, actually, and I just want to read out to you the summary of what happened there in the temple. I thought it was a great summary. And it says, it was a hard place, that is, Nazareth was a hard place for the Lord to visit and preach in. He had been there from infancy. The young people had known him as a schoolmate and a playfellow and as the village carpenter. One day he went from home and soon began to come back strange reports about him. Up in Jerusalem and other places, it was said he was performing miracles and preaching with wonderful power. And the people everywhere were thronging to hear him and to bring out their sick to be healed by him. It requires no deep insight into human nature to know how his neighbours would regard all this. In their envy, they would sneer at the reports of him. He was only a carpenter. Then one day he came home again and went into the village place of worship and preached. But they could not endure to hear his words. They were filled with wrath. They rose and cast him out of the town and tried to hurl him over a precipice to kill him. And there we see, in that language, we see the hatred of those whom he grew up with against his word and against himself. And as I thought about that, that was the cause of the Lord departing. Do you know there's a great danger of having the Lord among you and not knowing who he truly is, or not realizing the blessing that you're under? You see, in that village was Creator God, the Savior, the Lord of all. And they could not see who he truly was. They didn't understand the blessing that the one who created the world and the one who gave the word was the one who was reading the word and preaching the fulfillment of the word before them. They couldn't see it. They didn't understand the blessing, and rather they wanted rid of him. They wanted him out of their lives. And you know, maybe there's a young person in this meeting, and that's how you feel about your parent's Savior, about coming to God's house. Maybe you're sitting here tonight physically in God's house, but you feel in your heart of hearts it's a waste of time. Maybe you feel that your parents' faith is foolishness, it's a burden to you, it's boring, it's not relevant. And you just want Christ out of your life. And little do you realize tonight the privilege you have of being in a Christian home or being in a gospel church. Maybe there are those tonight who are willing to be in God's house, but similarly, like those in Nazareth, you have not yet realized your need of Christ. You're happy to come to church. You're happy to sing the hymns. You're happy to endure the sermon. But you do not see any need of Christ in your life any more than for an hour or 2 hours on the Sunday. And there's a great danger of having the Lord among you and not realizing the blessing or who he truly is. And you know, the reason they left was they sought to destroy him and they sought to remove him. They didn't want Christ. And they actively went about trying to get him out of their lives for good. And listen to these words: he departed. He went away. They didn't want him. They made that very clear. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to get rid of him. They didn't want to hear his word. They didn't want to be in his presence. They didn't want to look upon him. And he departed. You know, there are times we hear the call of the gospel, and every time a minister preaches and tells you of your need of a Savior, the general call of the gospel is going out to you, and you've heard it again and again and again and again. You said, no, not interested. No, I don't want Christ. No, that's not for me. No, stop trying. Stop trying to destroy my life by presenting Christ as the one that I need. And yet the call has come again and again and again. A friend, tonight or some night, there's going to come the final call. Someday you'll sit in the final meeting and you'll hear the Lord's final word to you. You'll hear the final gospel message and you'll hear the final invitation. And you'll hear the final call of the gospel. And the hymn writer said, this could be it, my friend. If you but knew God's final call, God's final call. I wonder tonight in this meeting if this was to be God's final call. If this was the final message you heard, where will you be in eternity? We also notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ had a good testimony. Why do I say that? Well, he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He was able to stand up that day in front of those that he'd grown up with for 30 years. Maybe family members were sitting in that place of worship that day and they looked upon the Savior, and not one of them was able to point the finger at him and say, "Aye, you preach this, but you're like that." He had a perfect testimony, and therefore we find that their rejection of him wasn't any flaw in his character. It was a hatred of truth, a rejection of God. No one could point the finger at him for doing anything wrong, and yet they still rejected him. And you know what an important thing it is to have a good testimony before the people that you live among. They knew he was different. They knew he was sinless, but they still rejected him. I wonder, do your friends know you're saved? In school tomorrow, in university, in the workplace, at home, in your community, do people know you're Christian? Do you have a testimony before them? Could you speak to them about the things of God, and they listen to you and take on board what you're saying because of the weight of your testimony? Or would they shake their head and go, "What are they talking about the things of God for," when they do have not a testimony of their own? First thought tonight is this: the Lord Jesus departed from Nazareth. The second thought that we come to is found in verse number 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. And this is our second thought. It's very brief. The Lord dwells in Capernaum. Capernaum is mentioned in the Gospel several times. It's not actually mentioned in the Old Testament at all, but it is mentioned several times in the New Testament. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 1, we find that Matthew refers to Capernaum as the Lord's home city. It says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." So this certainly was a base for the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. It's a place he came back to time and time again while he went out and ministered to various peoples and various places. Several things happened in this city. A man was possessed of an unclean devil, and he was healed by the Lord. Simon's mother-in-law was healed. Four men carried a bed with a paralyzed man on it and brought him down through the roof. That was in Capernaum. The faith of a Roman centurion whose son was sick is recorded in Scripture. The ruler of the synagogue's daughter was healed, and that was in Capernaum. And there were many precious things done in Capernaum by the Lord Jesus. There was a wonderful testimony of his healing power. And you know, as I thought about that, we sometimes think, well, if I was living then and I saw those things for myself, well, then of course I would follow the Lord and I'd be so on fire for God and everything would be brilliant, for it was easy back then. Even though the Lord was living in the midst of Capernaum, they did not all believe. In fact, the overwhelming response of the town was unbelief. How do I know that? Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20, and we read these words. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Verse 23. "And now Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Why was Capernaum exalted to heaven? Well, they were exalted to heaven because the Lord was there. He taught in their synagogue. He healed their townspeople. He was the one that many people came to. And the mighty works, this is what the Scripture says, the mighty works were done. And yet they did not repent. And that was the problem. They repented not, verse number 20. And there is the problem. If you're not saved tonight, it's not because the Lord won't save you. It's because you haven't repented. And you haven't turned from your sin. You see, there's a great privilege of hearing the word. And the people in Capernaum heard the word. And there's a great privilege of knowing the gospel. And there's a great privilege of seeing the gospel in action. But that's not enough. You have to believe the gospel. You have to respond in faith and repentance to Christ. And there are those in this congregation, and you hear, you know the gospel. You've heard it. You could tell me it. You know it. You've seen it in action. You can look around this congregation. You see people that you know used to live openly sinful lives, that once did have no desire for the things of God, and once publicly said, I know several of the members of this church once publicly said, we'll never be there, we'll never be saved, we'll never belong to Christ. But the power of the gospel is such that it transformed them. It changed them. And tonight they're rejoicing that the Lord has changed their lives and has given them a love for his work. But there are those in here, and you've heard the gospel, you know the gospel, you've seen it in action. You sat in meetings and you've heard people who've been saved. You've been there when somebody's put up their hand during an appeal. They've trusted Christ. But you have not yet believed the gospel. And as I thought about the Lord giving that woe onto Capernaum, I thought, what will it be for the people of this land? What will it be for the people of this land to stand before God in the day of judgment? What will it be for the people of this congregation to stand before God in the day of judgment? When we look at our recent history, we can see that God has been so favorable to this land, so merciful to this land. In 1859, a revival came that visited many major towns in this land. There are churches today erected because the churches could not hold the numbers being converted because the Spirit of God was moving. Then in 1876, W.P. Nicholson was born. He died in 1959. And during the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, there was a faithful man of God conducted missions across most towns in this land, as well as across this world. But in this land we're thinking about today, there was a faithful witness and the gospel was preached. Then we think 1926 to 2014, Dr. Paisley. And he preached the gospel. We see churches raised because of his preaching of the word of God. And we have been blessed. Gospel missions. Evangelists on the doors. Faithful churches. Sunday schools. And yet not saved. Dear sinner, I ask you, what do you think you're going to answer before God in the day of judgment? Coming from a land with such a gospel heritage, such spiritual blessings, you've no excuse at all. Your love for your sin and your rejection of Christ have caused you to be found at the judgment seat of God, to be cast into hell. And I tell you tonight, you've no excuse. You cannot have any answer other than I do not want to be saved. I love my sin too much. I do not want Christ. Because of these evangelical awakenings and these men of God, used of God, and because of the faithfulness of many men and women of God in their land over the last 150 years, why we lament, and we do lament the state of our land, and why we lament the falling away of church attendance, and why we lament that it seems to be that, spiritually speaking, our land is going downward. Northern Ireland has the highest church-going population in all of Western Europe. And we could put that down to the fact that God has visited us again and again and again and again and again. But we need it again. We need the Lord to come again. We need gospel missions where people are saved by the scores. We need times where people need to be trained how to counsel people for salvation because so many are coming. And folks, that's what we need to pray for. But if you're not saved and you sat in this church all your life and you've been under gospel preaching all your life, what will it be for you? What will it be for you to stand before God and to be cast into hell? And then we read from verse number 14 and verse to verse 16 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then down 16, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. One of the Bible commentators I was reading this week mentioned that it was interesting the area that the Lord chose as his base. Jerusalem was the royal capital. It was the place of commerce and finance and authority, and it was the seat of government. And really, if anybody wanted to have any effect on the land of Israel, that would have been the natural place, humanly speaking, to go. But this area to which the Lord Jesus went, this Capernaum, it was an area at that time that was a despised area. The people in that area of Galilee were seen by the folks in Jerusalem as a backward people. They were still living in the dark ages in many ways. But isn't it wonderful that God's ways are not our ways? And that was the area to which the Lord went. And those are the people that he lived among. And indeed, those from among those people, many of them were from that area that he called to be disciples. In fact, Matthew himself was saved at the receipt of customs in Capernaum. But here we come to find that the scripture tells us, as Matthew often does, about how these events were not just of interest to record in scripture, but rather, he writes in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. You see, this was a fulfillment of scripture. This was a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lord. Many, many years before he was born, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and we'll find this prophecy and see what it says to us. And keep your finger just in both of these passages in Matthew 4 and Isaiah 9 just for a few moments. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. And there is the area that the Lord was in, Zebulun and Naphtali. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, we find it being fulfilled and being performed, just as the Lord has said it would be. Now, what we do find is that it speaks here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2, that the people are walking in darkness. They're walking in darkness, and that's, of course, said over there in the book of Matthew as well. Darkness in Scripture speaks primarily of three things. Darkness in Scripture, first of all, speaks about the blindness of mind and heart. Walking in darkness, unable to see the way, unable to see the reality of how things are. You know, we know people are walking in darkness whenever they are trying to get to heaven some way other than Christ. We know people are walking in darkness whenever they try and do their own thing rather than follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And in the blindness of mind and heart, we find that there are people going to a lost eternity, unaware of their danger. In the United States this week, in Utah, there was someone who put a blindfold on, got into a car and drove out into an intersection. This was to mimic some film that has recently been released of a person who had to wear a blindfold and do all their tasks wearing a blindfold. And this person put on a blindfold and drove a car into the middle of an intersection. You know what happened? It crashed. And the police had to issue a statement to the state of Utah to ask people not to get into a vehicle and drive blindfolded. Now, we laugh at that and we say, what on earth is wrong with people? Why would you do such a thing? And yet there's people sitting in this church And they're walking through life in the darkness of sin and the blindness of sin, and they think it's going to be okay somehow. And inevitably that person drove in a blindfold and crashed into another person. Thankfully nobody was killed, but friend, your soul's at stake tonight, and you're walking in blindness tonight. And you might be 2 or 3 or 4 footsteps or a couple of hours from the precipice of hell. And you're walking in blindness and you don't seem to care. Oh, don't be careless with your soul. Darkness also speaks to us in Scripture of depravity, of the depravity of the soul. You see, the soul is completely dark. There is nothing beautiful about it at all. Our natural man is a sinful man. And there's no knowing the depths of the depravity of the soul. And it's only the restraining grace of God that keeps us from going down into the depths of depravity of sin that we might have gone had we not been restrained by Him. It's only God's mercy tonight that we're not sitting here guilty of murder or guilty of some other heinous crime. A friend, if you're not saved tonight, then your soul is in darkness and it's depraved. Doesn't mean you're as bad as you possibly could be, but it does mean every single part of you is thoroughly bad, thoroughly wicked, thoroughly evil. And then darkness not only speaks of blindness of heart and mind, and not only does it speak of depravity, but it also speaks of despondency or hopelessness. Hopelessness. And interestingly, we hear of the SAD syndrome, and where people naturally are not getting enough sunlight during the winter months, then their vitamin D level falls and they start to get into a depressed state. And we find certainly in Scandinavia and those northern countries that they have to take supplements or some artificial means to get those vitamins into them, because otherwise the darkness, the continual darkness that they're walking in physically, is affecting their thoughts and their minds and their bodies. And if you're in a period of darkness for a long, long time, you can be in a period of despondency and hopelessness. And maybe there's someone, and you've been walking in darkness all your life, and you've been in sin all your life, and you've been blindness of sin all your life, and you've tried many ways to have satisfaction of soul. You've tried many ways to be happy, and you've tried many ways to do the right thing. You've tried many ways to control your life and turn over a new leaf, but you've found again and again and again the darkness of sin has come into your life. It's made you miserable. It's caused you to be found in bondage, and it's caused you to do the things you maybe didn't even really want to do, but that sinful nature made you. And tonight you're at your wit's end. And you feel there's no hope for me. Life's not anything special. Life's not precious. Life's not worth living. Do you know it's one of the biggest killers of males in Northern Ireland is suicide? And a person going to that point in life has got to the stage where they feel life is not worth living. And I tell you, you see, in sin, there is nothing worth living for in sin, because it always ends in the darkness of hell. It's a place of despondency. It's a place of hopelessness. And the devil will come and tell a poor soul, well, you know, free yourself from this life and then you'll be at rest, you'll be at peace. Oh, the hopelessness of the soul in hell. No potential for release. No possibility to be freed. Friend, if you feel hopeless tonight, then praise God, I have one who can give you hope. If you feel despondent tonight, praise the Lord, I have one who can shine the light into your darkness and transform your life. And I have 5 just simple statements to make, and we bring our time to close. Number 1, unless you receive the light of Christ and the gospel, you will remain in darkness. You're either in darkness or you're in light. You're in sin or you're in Christ. You're unsaved or you're saved. But friend, if you reject the light of the gospel and you reject the gospel light in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will remain in darkness. And even whenever death comes, there'll be darkness. And then when hell comes, there'll be eternal darkness. And never will you see light, because darkness will be your lot for all eternity. The second statement I want to make is this: the light is shining. The light is shining tonight. Says the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And we find there over there in Matthew's Gospel, on the chapter number 4, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. The light has sprung up. And what is that teaching us? That the fact the Lord Jesus Christ came to Capernaum was no mistake. God had planned it. And not only was he coming in his person, he was coming in his gospel light. He was coming to reveal the truth. He was coming to preach the truth. And every word of the Lord is a word of light. What are the characteristics of light? Well, first of all, light is pure. Now, I know tonight we have artificial light and it's created. That is not pure light that is shining down from the ceiling. The only pure light we have is the source that we have from the sun. And that's a pure light. It's without blemish. It's without alteration. And while, yes, the shadows may come, and yes, whenever the earth spins and the night comes, yes, we can't see it, but the sun's still shining, brighter than ever. The sun's still shining, pure as ever. And that speaks to us of the holiness of God. And he is a holy God. He's full of light. There's no darkness in him at all. There's nothing to mar his beauty and his perfection and his holiness. And friend, just because we can't see it does not mean that he is holy. There's many a sinner does not see the holiness of God and accuse him of many things, but friend, he is always holy. And that holiness will be revealed. When we stand before him in the day of judgment, we'll see that holiness. And friend, that will judge and condemn your soul. Light is not only pure, but light is revealing. Light reveals to us what and who we truly are. I'm looking around the meeting tonight, and I can see evidently that nobody got dressed in the darkness or prepared themselves to come out in the darkness. You wouldn't do it. Why? Because you wouldn't be sure what you were looking like, what you were wearing, what your hair was like. You go to the light. Why? Because it reveals who and what you truly are. Friend, light is revealing. And Christ reveals to us the nature of our heart. And he reveals to us the beauty of his person. And I tell you, there are those who do not come to light because they do not want to truly know what they are. They do not want to be confronted with who or what they are. Light is pure. Light is revealing. Light is free. Now, not the light we're shining in this building tonight. It's not free. But the natural light, the true light, the sun, it's free. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're in sickness or health, whatever you are, there's no cost. That light shines down. And it does so and has done so for thousands of years, because that has been in the plan and the will of God. Friend, the light of the gospel and the gospel light and our Savior and the salvation he brings, it's free. There's no penance to be paid. There's no payment to be made. There's nothing we can give to the Lord to receive the light. It's offered to you freely. It shines forth in Scripture. As we sang tonight, come to the light, it's shining for thee. Ye dwellers in darkness, with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. How do we know that Jesus is the light of the world? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. John's Gospel 8 and 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As our Savior, as our God, as our light, who is he? Well, Scripture tells us in Isaiah 9, 6, unto us a child is born. Here's a revelation of who the light is going to be. First of all, he was going to be a child born into this world. And then we see, secondly, that he was going to be a son. And then we find that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And whoever you are in this meeting tonight, if you want to have an eternity in heaven, and you want to have peace with God, and you want to know the freedom of sins forgiven and the joy of walking with the Lord, then you need the one that's revealed here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You need one who's going to be a wonderful counselor. You're going to need the mighty God. You're going to need the everlasting Father. You're going to need the Prince of Peace, because only he can rescue you from darkness. Only he can wash you, make you clean in his blood. Only he can take you to heaven. There's no other way. There's no other Savior. There's no other Lord. He is the only one. He is the light that has come into the world. And finally tonight, what is the response we can have? Well, turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 3. John's Gospel and the chapter number 3, and the Lord is speaking here, and he says in John chapter 3 and verse number 21, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So therefore, here's the one response to the light. You can come to the light. You can come to the light tonight. You can come to Christ. And in coming to Christ, you're saying, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, your word reveals to me my sinful nature, but I am coming to the light that I may be cleansed. I'm coming to the light that he may deal with my sin. I'm coming to the light that I may be saved." And that's one response you can have. But then look at the other response, verse 19. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And there's the other response. You can hate the light. You can hate the light. And you say, "I don't want that. I don't want the gospel. I don't want the truth. Stop talking to me about the Lord. Help. I can't wait to get out of this place." Look at verse number 19. Well, look from verse 18. "He that believeth in him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Christ has come into the world, and you know the truth, and you know the light. But if you are not saved tonight, here is the reason you'll be found in hell. Here is the reason you'll be found in a lost eternity in the darkness of darkness forever. Because you love darkness rather than light, and because your deeds are evil. Friend, tonight in this meeting, you can come to Christ and have those deeds dealt with. You can come tonight and have those deeds covered in the blood. And either tonight you've come to the light, or you hate the light. "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And in conclusion, turn back to Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 4. And while we've thought tonight about the Lord Jesus departing from Nazareth, and then the Lord Jesus dwelling in Capernaum, and then the fulfillment, thirdly, of this Old Testament prophecy that Jesus is the light, look what it says in verse number 17 after this revelation. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." God is here tonight. God is here tonight. And he's a message for your soul. The light of the world has come into this meeting tonight to tell you to repent, to turn from your sin. Why? Because your sin will take you to hell. Your sin offends God. Your sin will end in disaster and ruin and in misery. There's no one goes against God and prospers. There's no one gets the upper hand. There's no one who thinks it's worth it at the end of life's journey when they stand before God and are cast into hell. Friend, God says tonight you need to repent. Don't you worry what anybody else says to you. Don't you worry about what is on your schedule for tomorrow, what's in your diary for tomorrow, what you're going to do when you go home tonight. If you're not saved, here's what the Lord's saying: repent, 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 repent. Friend, you have a choice. You can come to the light of the world and you can repent and know he'd forgive your sin. Or you can hate the light and you can run into the darkness and you can cling to the darkness and do what you will in the darkness. But I'll tell you, someday the light of God's judgment will reveal who you are, what you've done in the darkness, and that light will condemn you. I trust and pray that tonight you will come to the light of the world. We're going to bow our heads in prayer, and in the stillness of this moment, and we're going to seek the face of God. In a few moments' time, we're going to sing our final hymn, and during that hymn, we'll ask those who are staying for communion to come and sit downstairs. Those who have to go on are free to do so at that point. But friend, before we leave tonight, I want to say to you, Jesus is the light of the world. There are many things in life that will promise you joy, purpose, fulfillment, hope, fame, or fortune. And for a little while and for a little measure, they may give you those things. But you live in darkness. And you're going to a place of outer darkness. This is real. This is heaven and hell. This is eternity. Friend, this isn't some night darkness where you turn on the bedside light and a little hope is there. You're going to outer darkness. And you need the light of the world. You need to say with the hymn writer, "For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign." The Lord wants to save you tonight. He wants to change you. He wants to give you joy and satisfaction that can only be found in him. Heaven is your home. Will you come? Is the Lord dealing with your soul tonight? Is the Lord being speaking to your heart tonight? You won't be like the people of Nazareth and say, "We don't want you, Lord." You'll be like the people of Capernaum in the hole and say, "We don't believe you, Lord." A friend, are you going to come and say, "Lord, I am coming to thee"? If you'd like to speak to someone about your soul, please let that be known and we will take time to do that. But friend, where you're at in your seat tonight, bow the head and pray. Seek the face of God, only he can save you. Then let us know and we'll be glad to counsel you and help you in any way we can. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. Lord, we thank thee that everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did was part of the plan of God. Lord, even the very location he based himself for his years of ministry had been foretold years before. We thank you, Lord, the character that we see and the characteristics that we see in Scripture that describe the Lord, he is the light of the world. Oh, Lord, how desperate would we be tonight if we had nothing to give us hope? If we had no Christ, no salvation? But I thank thee, Lord, tonight we have the light of the world living within us, those of us who are saved. I thank you tonight, Lord, that even though the sinner sits in their sin tonight, the light of the world saying, "Come unto me." Oh, Lord, give them ears to hear, hearts to understand. We pray for the ungodly in this meeting tonight, that, Lord, you'll give them no rest until they trust in Christ. This is not too hard for thee. Oh, Lord, save, we pray. Even, Lord, as folks leave the building tonight, and God's people are singing, oh, Lord, will you strike the heart of the sinner, cause them to turn and come back again, put their faith and trust in the Savior. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground. What has been of the Lord, let it live on and prosper. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.